When people hear the amazing offer that God provides us in the Bible, some of us find one idea that's hard to believe. It's this, that we are more loved than we ever imagined. The truth is, God cares, and He loves us. He proved that when Jesus gave His life for us. Love can't do any more than that. In this talk, you'll hear how to find safety and security in God's unchanging love.
The Bible says that God is love and that love never fails. It makes all of these amazing statements. I just want to mention four little things that I found helpful. And let me begin by saying I know a lot about love because I've been loved all my life. Now, that's not true about everybody on the human term. There are little children born into the world that are unloved from the day they're born. Thankfully, there's a God in heaven who loves everyone. But I couldn't think of a more loving family to grow up in than the family I grew up in. And it's been my privilege to have a wife who's loved me with a faithful love and seven children. So I'm a man who may not be an expert on the subject of love, but I certainly have enjoyed it experientially every day of my life. And I've discovered something that the Bible makes very clear, that the greatest thing in the world is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, we read, "Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now, we might expect, if you know a little bit about the Bible authors, you might expect John to write that. Because John, he's kind of the expert on the subject, you know. In fact, he has a little nickname for himself. He calls himself not the disciple that loved Jesus, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. He really enjoyed being loved by the Lord Jesus. And his gospel's full of it, and so are his epistles. Everywhere you turn, he's talking about love, isn't he? You might expect John to say that, but it's Paul who says it. We might have thought maybe Paul would say faith is the big thing. Paul didn't overlook faith because it's in the same verse. He says, no, the greatest thing in the world is love. And as I thought about that, you know, it reminded me again that love is a choice, not a feeling. In the Bible sense of love, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. In the portrait of love there in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about some tough choices we have to make. What love does. That love doesn't keep record of wrongs. That's something that love does. That love isn't interested in getting its own way. Isn't interested in people thinking well of it. Isn't interested in self-promotion. Love doesn't do that. Love goes on believing. When it seems there's very little evidence that the person deserves my love or will return my love, love goes on loving anyway. And you know, we live in a world where we're always in positions of vulnerability to people over us, whether it's the president or the boss or the father or the husband. And that means that they can take advantage of us, and a lot of times we do take advantage of people who are beneath us, as we think, people who are in our sphere of influence. And I've had the privilege of traveling all around the world and seeing people who don't even have the legal recourses that we have, Christians who are living in countries like China, where they can't call the police because it's the police that are beating them. And what's their secret? How do they survive? How do they not just survive, but thrive in that kind of environment? Well, they've learned this principle that love never fails. You see, love turns us from being victims into victors. There's a little lady who lives in Agra, which is famous, of course, for a great monument to love, isn't it? That's where the Taj Mahal is. But when I think of Agra, I don't think of the Taj Mahal. I think of little Mrs. CV Baby. She lives right across the street from a big sergeant in the Indian Army who despises Christians. And so he decides to express his viewpoint every day by bringing a bucket of garbage and a bucket of dirty water across the street to her little courtyard and then throwing the garbage over the wall into her courtyard and then the water on top of it to, you know, turn it into a kind of soup. And then he would return happily to his house. So after a few days of this, Mrs. Baby hid in the corner of the wall and watched through the gate as he made his way across to the wall. And just as he got to the wall, she opened the gate. And he was startled, and she said, "Oh, don't be afraid." Now, she's about this high, and he's about this high. And she said, "Oh, don't be afraid," she said. "I just thought it must be very hard for you to throw the garbage over the wall every day. And so I thought I'll meet you here at the gate and let you in. And if you want to drop it here, that's fine. Or if you want to put it in our bed or our kitchen, you know, this doesn't bother us. We're Christians, and we love our neighbors, and we're just so glad you come to visit." What happened? That was the last time you brought the garbage, wasn't it? In fact, within a month, he came over, hat in hand, to ask if he could use the courtyard for his son's wedding reception. Because love never fails. Now, it doesn't always mean that people we love always love us back. Jesus loved people, and they crucified him. But love still wins the day. When I arrived in Beijing, there was a man there to meet me. He had been a member of the People's Liberation Army, made a blood oath to the Communist Party. And I said, "How did you ever become a Christian?" And he said, "Well, I was sent with another soldier to beat up a young Christian girl. And when we got there, we were treated like honored guests, and she invited us in, and she said, 'I know what you're here for. Don't worry about me. This is the greatest honor of my life, to suffer for Jesus. And, you know, if the government has told you to do it, then you should obey the authorities in your life.' But she said, 'I wonder, before you beat me, if you could do me a favor.' And they said, 'What?' She said, 'Would you tell me your names?' 'Why?' 'Well, because Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. So while you're beating me, I want to pray for you.' Boy, that's the way to take the wind out of a good beating, isn't it?" After a half-hearted beating, he snuck back to the house and he begged her forgiveness. He said, "You know, we came to beat you. You beat us." And he asked, "How can I become a Christian?" Because love never fails. Sometimes we end up in very difficult situations in relationships. You know, this is the tough thing about love. Love always involves risk. If I love someone, there's no guarantee they'll love me back, is there? And sometimes we feel maybe in a marriage it gets really tough. And I don't know how many of you have seen this movie, Fireproof, but it's a good one to watch. And it talks about that very principle, that love never fails. And so this is something that the Apostle Paul writes to us when he describes love: selfless, self-sacrificing, giving love. That love is a choice, not a feeling. People say, I don't love you anymore. Well, the Bible commands a man to love his wife. It's something women can be taught. Older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands. If it's something that can be taught and something that can be commanded, then it's in your hands to choose to do it, isn't it? I don't always feel that way. But you know, it's not really love that is the fence around a marriage. It's commitment. Love is the beautiful little plant that grows in the fence of commitment. I make a commitment before God. And when I do that, I'm obligated. Now, there are many wonderful feelings associated with love. But that's not what carries me through in the hard times, is it? It's just simple obedience to the command of God. The greatest thing in the world is love. And then secondly, the greatest love in the world is God's. They say love makes the world go round. You know, it would have ground to a halt a long time ago if it was talking about human love. All you have to do is read the evening paper or watch the morning news, and you know it's not love makes the world go round, if it was human love. But there's a greater love than human love, isn't there? It's the love of God. And as we read earlier, love is of God, and God is love. And so from this little statement, it seems to me that love in the Bible is always a verb. Love is action. Love sacrifices, right? God loved the world and gave his son. And Christ loved the church and gave himself. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. The sacrifice of love. It seems such an expensive thing. They say, nothing costs as much as caring, except not caring. That's what really gets expensive. That's what really brings the regrets in life, isn't it? We'll never regret loving too much. And so I read these words in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. You want a good example of love, says John? Not that we love God. That's not a good example. But that he loved us and sent his son to be satisfaction for our sins. Love pays the price of others' wrongs. I think of growing up in a home where my dad paid all the bills. And when I was a little boy, when his birthday came in July, I'd show up at his office door and I'd say, Daddy, your birthday's coming. I know. But that was a code for something. And that code was that he would put his hand into his pocket, pull out some of his congealed sweat, hard-earned cash, and he put it into my hands. And that way I could go down to the corner store and buy him some little plastic thing that he didn't want anyway, bring it home and use more tape than paper, wrap it up in a ball, and put a little homemade card on it. Is that a bad deal? That's not good economics, is it? To take good money and turn it into something you didn't want anyway? He always liked it. Because he thought, I took filthy lucre and turned it into 3D love. Because that's what he saw in that little piece of plastic, whatever it was, I bought him. He didn't really need. He saw something there that warmed his heart, that did something inside to him that the money couldn't do. And you know, when we think about love, this is the great thing about God, that he says, you go ahead and love people, even the unlovable, and I'll pay all the bills. That's how we can afford to forgive other people, because he forgives us. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. We find in some situation, maybe in marriage, maybe we become bitter with each other. We've had these little, first they were jokes, they're little snide comments, and then they got sharper as time went by, and then they really started to hurt. And eventually we started to build walls because we didn't want to be hurt like that anymore. And now we've ended up living strangers on two sides of a wall, and we wonder if there's any way to take the wall down. Well, you know, God, he's got some pretty explosive power to blow walls down. And he says, I want to use you as an agent. You know, anybody can love the lovable. I want to use you as an object lesson of loving what's unlovable. And I'll provide all the resources. I'll give you all the grace you need, all the patience you need. I'll give you everything you need to do this. And that's what he's standing by ready to do. He is able to restore the most hopeless situations. And I know that because the whole history of the church is the history of people who were antagonistic to God. Half the New Testament was written by a man who hated Jesus with every bone in his body. He was out killing Christians for a living. He was the man who wrote The Greatest Thing is Love. How did that ever happen? Well, God has the resources, the infinite resources of love. And if I'm prepared to be the vehicle, to be the channel of God's love to someone else, he's more than ready to flow his love through my life into the lives of other people. I think of a story in the last century, a news reporter from New York who was traveling through Africa looking for human interest stories, and he heard about a beautiful young lady who was a missionary at a certain mission station, and he went to see her, and when he arrived, she was down on her knees in the dust, washing the suppurating foot of a leper. And he recoiled, and he said, Lady, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she said, neither would I. It was the love of God that took her there. To love what was unlovable, because that's his specialty. Anybody can love the lovable, but God specializes in loving us. I was in a restaurant one day, and this girl came to the counter, and I said, hey, did anybody come in today to tell you God loved you? And she said, no. I said, well, it's a good thing I came in, huh? I said, you know, he does love you. I know that because he proved it when he died at Calvary for you. She said, well, why wouldn't he love me? Oh, I said, wow. I said, I don't know about you, but I know there are a lot of things I do that are really unlovable. I'm amazed that God loves me. I mean, there's sometimes I don't even like being around me. Had to think that God loves me through thick and thin. The greatest thing in the world is love. The greatest love in the world is God's. And then number three, the greatest gift of that love was Christ. And again, we have scripture for that, don't we? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, and we could add, and gave, and gave, and gave, and gave. God's a giver. He's always giving, you know. A man said to me one day, when I offered him the gospel, he said, I don't take charity. I said, what? He said, I don't take charity. I said, well, then spit it out. Well, I said, that breath you just sucked in your lungs. What do you think that was? Every mouthful of food you've ever eaten, every conscious thought you've ever had, every minute of time, it's a gift from God. You've been living off the largesse of the God of heaven all these years, and now he offers you his greatest gift, and you turn your nose up at him and say, I don't take charity. Our whole life is one long life of accepting the charity of God. We wouldn't last a day without God. And here he's given his only son. God, who gave us everything else at last, said, I'm going to give my only son. Now, you know, God has a lot of everything except this. He only had one son. He could have made a universe just for you with your name written in the stars. It wouldn't have cost him anything. But he gave that which he only had one of. He only had one son, and he gave his only son. Man, that ought to move you. If you've never thanked God for the gift of his son, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. The Lord Jesus died for you. And so when God opened heaven and gave the Lord Jesus, this is the world's greatest lover, he gave that which only he could give. He was the only one who could afford to provide salvation for us. He's the only one who could do it, and the only one willing to do it. So when he gave us his son, I want to tell you something. People talk about, well, I have my religion. I say, well, you're welcome to have religion. You can have anything you like. But the fact of the matter is, in all the religions of the world, there's only one Savior. And you can check them out. I've done a lot of research on this. There's only one Savior. Every other religion says, do it yourself. Only the gospel says, you need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. There are lots of ways. The Bible says, you know, everyone's turned to his own way. There are all kinds of ways. But there's only one Savior. And if you need to be saved, you have to come to Jesus for that. 2 weeks ago, I was down in Houston. There were some Christians working in the gospel down in McAllen. And I called them up and said, I'd like to meet and just talk turkey with them, find out what they were doing. So we met halfway. And after we had our lunch, we said goodbye. And I stopped at the first service station. And they had some gas tanks here. And then they had a big diesel, you know, with a high roof over it for big trucks, you know. And I've got a diesel truck, so I pulled in there and pumped the diesel in and started off back in the road. And boom, boom, boom. Oh, boy. So I edged into the first town. I went to the GM dealer, and he opened the gas tank, and he said, you got gasoline in here. They had put gasoline in the underground tank for diesel. Well, you know, nothing that $2,000 wouldn't fix. Fortunately, only two of my injectors were bad. They're $500 a piece. There are 8 of them. I had to leave it there, and I rented a car. I had a friend with me. Took him back to Houston. Came back the next day about 5 o'clock. They said it would be ready. But before I left, I had given a CD, a gospel CD, called "The Uniqueness of Christianity" to the service manager. When I got back after we had done our business, he said to me, that was you on that CD, wasn't it? I said, yeah. He said, can we step outside? I got some questions. Sure. So we stepped outside. His name was Martin. He turned to me and he said, actually, it's just one question. How can I know I'm saved? You know what? That's the big question, isn't it? When I go to a funeral and I see a body lying in the casket, there's only one thing that matters at that moment. How much money he had, what kind of car he drove, whether he wore Pucci and Gucci, it matters zero. What his golf game was like, none of it matters. There's only one thing that matters right then. Where are you, man? Were you ready to meet God? I mean, this is it. The story of Jesus coming into the world is the world's greatest rescue operation. Love found a way to redeem my soul. And that's the great thing about the Bible. Now, you know, there are people who go to churches all over this land, and they listen to ministers, perhaps well-meaning men, but they are never told how they can know for sure that they're saved. Saved from their sin. How can you ever know that? Well, on the basis of God's word. God's a perfect gentleman. When he makes a promise, it's as good as ready money, isn't it? And so when God says, you're a sinner, don't excuse yourself. Don't argue with him. Agree with him. Guilty as charged, Your Honor. And when he said Christ died for sinners, you say, well, that must mean me. I qualify. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say, well, I'm going to do that, Lord. I want you to save me. And the minute you do, you know what he says? Well, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no guess so, hope so, maybe I'll do my best. It's as sure as God can make it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So that sounds too simple. Say, well, it's simple. Simple for you to enjoy. It wasn't simple for God to provide. If you want to find out how complicated it is, read Hebrews or read Romans. You'll find out it's complicated. It's like electricity. I don't understand how it works. I couldn't wire a building like this, but I don't have to understand it to enjoy it. I just flick the switch, right? I just get connected. I don't have to understand how a computer works to use it. And I don't have to understand all the complicated things in order to enjoy the benefits of having my sins forgiven and have peace with God. So the greatest thing in the world is love. The greatest love in the world is God's love. And the greatest gift of that love was Jesus. And the greatest demonstration of Jesus' love was Calvary. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus, he wasn't dying for friends, was he? He was dying for people who really didn't always appreciate what he had done, who didn't have any time for it, or maybe didn't even care about it. But he set his love on the whole human race, and he said, I'm going to put enough in the bank of heaven to cover every sinner's sin, so that if they put their trust in me, the whole thing will be wiped clean. That's the message of the gospel. So the four things I learn about love in the Bible. Number one, love is a choice, not a feeling. Number two, love is a verb. Love acts. Love sees a need and acts. And it's a great thing to teach your children that in the home, isn't it? That love changes the toilet paper roll when it's empty or when it's got three pieces left on it. That it thinks about how it squeezes the toothpaste and turns out the lights. And when things are left on the floor, it puts them away. And love thinks about those things. Love acts. Love is very practical. And then love is in giving, not in getting. In other words, love responds to need. Love sees a need and wants to meet it. I read a sweet little story, a neurosurgeon who had had to operate on a young woman's face to remove a cancerous growth in her cheek. When her husband came in to see her, the doctor was there, and he said, now, her face was pulled on one side. And he said, doctor, is her face going to stay like that? And the doctor said, I'm afraid so. And he said, I think it looks kind of cute that way. And then he said, he leaned over and I saw him twist his own lips to match hers. And he said, I knew I was in the presence of love. Love adjusts to meet the need of others, doesn't it? And oh, what a massive adjustment the Lord Jesus made to leave heaven and become a man, a poor man, to live in poverty and obscurity and let people spit on him and beat him and eventually spike him to a cross just to meet our need. What should be the response to love like that? Well, Lord only wants one thing. He doesn't want our money. He's got lots of money. He wants our hearts. He says, give me your heart. I won't be satisfied with anything else. Religious observance, baptism, communion, church attendance, well, they're all good in their place, but that's not what he really wants. He says, tonight I want your heart. It's the one thing you can give him. It's yours. Everything else you have, he already gave you. But you have love, and it's yours to give. And you can choose to love him or choose not to love him. But I'll tell you this, after more than 50 years of loving the Lord Jesus and letting him love me back, I've never regretted it a day. He's the world's greatest lover. The greatest thing in the world is love. The greatest love in the world is God's. The greatest gift of that love was Christ. And the greatest demonstration of it was Calvary. If love means anything, it means everything. You can't love without giving yourself. There are people who try to do it. They try to give money to their kids or this or that. But nobody's fooled by that. Only giving ourselves is what love's all about. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me.
If you'd like further help in discovering how you can personally experience God's love, go to goodnewsnow.info. That's goodnewsnow.info. And thanks for taking time to hear about the greatest thing in the world.